past few weeks, I've been talking about what we call the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, we're in the dispensation of the grace of God. It's unique to the Apostle Paul. And for this age that we're living in to come to a conclusion, it's got to be radical. It won't be gradual in its inception like the body of Christ as it gradually came into being through Paul's visions and revelations. The conclusion of this age is going to be radical. I mean, it's going to be like a sharp cut. The description of that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, once again that we call the rapture, verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So we see that Paul is talking about the return of the Lord. However, he's not talking about the return of the Lord that's spoken of in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the return of the Lord back down to this earth. Paul is talking about a different return where he'll descend and come down into the clouds. And those brethren of ours that went before us in death, have gone to sleep in Christ, are going to arise. They're going to wake up, come down with him, and then you see the announcement of the Lord's return in verse 16, that he'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And I tried to get you to see and understand that description there is like that of a head of state coming into town with the trumpets, the parades, the security, the regalia, the pomp that goes with a high-profile individual's type of announcement. And that's what you have going on in chapter 16 with the Lord coming down into the clouds. Now, when he does that, there'll be those of us that have put our trust in Jesus Christ who are alive. Well, to draw the conclusion to this age, this dispensation, we're going to be caught up, taken up out of this present evil world and go be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord and be with him in heaven in glory. And that's why Paul concluded this with, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." These are great words of comfort, knowing that two things is great about this, and that's one, to be joined with the Lord. I wouldn't doubt that we have people in here that have a great love for the Lord. Now, we're tempered a lot by this present world. We're tempered in our love for him by this flesh that we have, this sinful flesh. But we have a great love for him and what he has done for us, and that he delivered up his son to die for our sins so that we could be part of his family, which we're going to read about in a minute. Also, another great joy of comfort about this is the fact that we'll be joined with our loved ones that have preceded us in death. Those of you that have loved ones that you miss, you get down, you get heartbroken, you go through sad periods that you're missing them. If they're in Christ, you're going to be reunited with them forevermore. Isn't that comfort? Amen. Amen? And so that's one reason why we look forward to this and why this is such great comforting words from the Apostle Paul. But not only that, there's another thing that's there, and that's the fact that we live in a present evil world. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Look in Galatians chapter 1. And Paul writes about this. And he's really talking about what I'm talking about here, the rapture, and what we're going to read. This is going to be it without descriptiveness of the rapture, like in Thessalonians there, 1 Thessalonians 4. He just mentions it here without going into description, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, Wednesday night, and I might preach on this sometime, I did a little check in Romans 5 talks about we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I started looking up the word peace. Do you realize that in every epistle that Paul wrote, in the first chapter, within at least the first two verses, he tells every one of them that we have peace with God without fail. In every epistle that Paul writes, the latest writings in any of his epistles where he says, and peace with God, you have in peace, is Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Doesn't show up till 7. All the others, it's in the first two or three verses. And so every epistle, you go to Hebrews, you know what it doesn't have? Peace with God. Peace with God. Oh, Paul wrote Hebrews. No, Paul didn't. That's why you see losing your salvation in Hebrews. But whole different rabbit there, and I'm not going to chase it in the woods. So then, we got peace with God. Good thing, right? Not only that, here's the other side of the goodness of the rapture, the comfort. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. We're going to be delivered from this present evil world. So another comforting thing about this rapture that we're talking about is the fact that the world's getting worse, folks. These utopians that think they're going to bring in a better world and all, they don't believe the Bible or they don't know it. I know this book and it's going to get worse. That's just how it is. And so consequently, we look forward to the catching up. The catching out of this present evil world so we can get out of here from this present evil world. Now, with that in mind, turn to Romans chapter 8. Present evil world. Look in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, look in verse 14, talking about the present evil world. Kind of keep that in mind as we read these verses. And I'm just going to comment on the verses after we have read them. In Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if he hope for that we see not, then we do. Then do we with patience wait for it. So then Paul starts this off where we started reading in verse 14. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself also beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And you know, that's interesting that through Jesus Christ we have become an heir of God. We're joint heirs with Christ, and we're heirs of God because of our being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And you know, when Jesus Christ was raised up, the resurrection, particularly at Easter, the Christians recognize the resurrection. Well, we take it a step further here. because there is a step further to be taken, that Jesus Christ didn't just come out the tomb alive, good news, but the fact is that God, who took him out the tomb, raised him from the dead, he also highly raised him up far above all heavens, far above every name that is named, far above all dominion, far above every principality and power that there is, that he might have the preeminence. Do you know what preeminence implies? First in rank. Number one. Number one. That's the implication of Jesus Christ's resurrection as we preach it. That he didn't just walk out of that tomb, but God took him up and set him at his right hand where he is right now. And that's the resurrection our hope is based upon. That resurrection, to leave out of this world and go be with the Lord forevermore. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And by the way, because he got the first in rank, the preeminence, everything has been put under his feet. Do you know what Jesus Christ possesses today? I just said it. Everything! He possesses everything. God gave everything over to his Son. Well, let's think about this for a moment. Aren't you joint heirs with him? Well, then what's given unto you? Everything. You see, what it doesn't satisfy is our carnal desires. So, the devil knows that. So, the devil has a preacher stand up and tell you, if you sow a seed of faith of $1,000, God will give you back that tenfold. Carnal desire. I want tenfold. Well, folks, if it was working, why aren't all the millions getting $10,000 every week? Because it doesn't work. The wealth that we have is not terrestrial. It's celestial. And it's a power position. It's an authoritative position. You know, I had someone tell me once about if God has all power, and he does. And God can create anything. And he can. If he's going to design his kingdom, what kind of place you think he has up there? I mean, what if the bank came to you and said, look, you've got a limit on this house of $250,000. What kind of house you going to build? $250,000 house. What if they said, you have no limit. Just go out there and say, you don't even have to pay it back to the bank. What kind of house would you have then? You wouldn't go get some metal building that you keep your lawnmower in, right? Tool shed out back. Well, yeah, it was unlimited, but I'm a humble kind of guy. No, you're not. Arrogant. Don't lie to us. Well, think about God. What kind of place you think he has? And he turned it over to the Son. You're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I mean, God doesn't give me nor any man the words to tell you what we're going to have. It's just the fact that the blood's been applied, we've been joined into the family of God, and what are we waiting for? The adoption. Him to come pick us up. You know, I said there's no doubt that people in our fellowship love the Lord, but you're tempered by it, you're held back by it. Why? Because of this flesh. I mean, Paul said, the things that I would want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that do I. But it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He was tempered in his ministry because of sin. Well, we are too with our love towards the Lord. We can have love, but next minute, boy, we got our eyes focused on this, that, or the other of this world, don't we? Now, with that said, the Lord has nothing hindering his love towards us. So how much love do you think he has for us? But when we were the enemies of God, God still sent his Son to the cross to die for us. Enemies of God. We've been reconciled back to him. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And look at the people, the moral character of the people that his love sent him to the cross to die for. We lose marriages. We lose kinships. We lose friendships because we protect this flesh. Someone says something about me, you're not my friend anymore. Someone does something against me, you're not my friend anymore. I mean, look at it. Look at it. Divorces are based on fleshly situations. I mean, that's the root of it. Yeah, there are certain things you can categorize, but that's where it starts. Think about the Lord's love and look at the people that before the foundation of the world, He could look into the future and see what kind of people we are, that there are none that doeth good. We're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's not one good thing that God ever said about this flesh. Not one good thing. And the love of Christ was so dominant in His existence that He was willing to come down to this earth, take on the likeness of sinful flesh, live a sinless life, which that had to be a challenge every day, right? And go to the cross as a sinless sacrifice and then be made sin for us. When He was made sin, God forsook His Son, and His Son cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You realize the first time in eternity, God the Father and God the Son were separated. First time. And Jesus Christ had to come to that fact that my Father's not there. Why? So that by faith, Christ had to trust what His Father said, that when you die and they bury you, I'll resurrect you. Because they came to arrest Him. They came to arrest Him. You know what Peter did? Drew a sword out. Oh, we're going to fight, Lord. They're not getting you. You know what the Lord said? Kill them all, right? No. Put up your sword. Live by the sword, you'll die by. Don't you know that I could right now call for a legion of angels and my Father would send them? You know what those angels would do. They would have destroyed the Roman Empire for the Lord's sake if He had called them. But you know what that does for us? It leaves us lost with no hope. We'd all be born and die and go to hell. There'd be nothing for us. So His love was to give Himself up and go to the cross and be made sin. But in the Old Testament scriptures, God not only prophesied about the type of suffering He would go through, the type of death that He would experience, but it talked about His burial, and it talked about His soul going down into hell. People say, well, hell is the grave. You go back and read the Hebrew and do all the... No, because it said when He died, according to Peter, He went down and preached to the spirits that were in the days of Noah. Now, where are those spirits? He went grave hopping and spoke to them? Or did He go into hell and preach to him? I'm the one, He told them. I'm the one that Noah was preaching about while you mocked him, while you laughed at him. I'm the one that said, I'm going to send a flood upon this earth, Noah. Build the ark. Get in it. Those in it are safe. And He went and preached them. Where do you think they are? They're in hell. God caught them in His wrath. And not only did the Lord suffer the pains of death, He suffered the pains of hell. But God prophesied by the writing of the prophets that Thou wilt not leave Thy Holy One to see corruption, neither will Thou leave Thy soul in hell, but will give Him the glory. What is glory? It's being raised up. God prophesied and said, I will raise you up. So when He hung on the cross, God forsook Him. And it becomes the faith of Christ that justifies us. Not the faith in Christ. Don't let some perverted version of a King James ruin your understanding there. It's the faith of Christ that justifies us. And as much as Christ died for us, was buried and raised again. And we know that to be true. We know that we are going to live with Him. When I do funerals, and there's been some tough ones, not that they're easy ones, but there's been some real gut-wrenchers. Behind all the peripherals in my vision and in my thought is thanking God that they were saved. Thanking God that they were saved. It's tough, very difficult to do a funeral when someone's lost. The last thing you want to do is pile on injured people. I remember talking to Brother Moore. This was years ago. And someone in the church related to the church family had died. They weren't saved. And the preacher that was asked to do it got up there and preached about that individual burning in hell. And told, I mean, he left the pulpit, and I'm talking about in your face type stuff, and you're going to burn it, and all this other stuff at a funeral. I mean, why would you do that? If your neighbor's house was on fire and you knew they were in it, would you scream at them and tell them, why is your house on fire? Your house shouldn't be on fire. Would you get them out? You get them out. How do you get them out? How do you get somebody out of hell today in that situation? Not them that are there, but in that direction. They're headed there. You preach the gospel. You preach the hope that's in Christ Jesus. I don't have to tell people they're going to hell. I have to tell them what gets them out of hell or delivers them from it. Because they're ignorant to that truth. I was ignorant to that truth. I knew most of my, I don't even know where to go back to in my life. Knew that Christ came into this world. I believed in Jesus. I believe he went to the cross. He was buried and raised again. I never questioned that. But at the same time, the organization that told me about that was telling me I got to confess my sins. I got to do what Jesus would want me to do. I got to live right. I got to do right. Every day was this challenge of, oh, I could stumble, fall, and go off into hell. That's how I lived my life. Till I got tired of the trying, and so I did that. I went off and lived my life how I wanted to live it. Fortunately, I didn't wind up on the 6 o'clock news. Maybe I did, and I just, I was like, oh, that guy looks like me. Everybody's got a twin. That's my twin. No, I'm just kidding. But I did. I went out there because I got tired of it. I couldn't live it. I couldn't, you know, if you ever notice that top rung on the ladder that they give you that goes right to the base of heaven, you never get to that one. It's like playing a board game and you're destined every time you're getting around and you're almost at that end, you get the go back to start card. That's what it's like. So I said, I'm getting out of here. I'm done with this. So consequently, leave out of there, go do what I want to do. And then, and skipping stuff because it's a long story, but ultimately get the privilege, opportunity, and blessing to hear the gospel and trust in the Lord. What did I trust? I already knew he went to the cross, died on the cross, was buried and raised again. What I never knew was this, that when he died on the cross, that was a payment for my sins. The debt that I owed to God was being paid by His Son, Jesus Christ, dying for my sins, being buried and raised again, and that I'm justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, and all of my sins are forgiven. I was never told that little sideline story. What person would stand up, declare that individual themselves to be a representative of God, and not tell you all your sins have been forgiven by Jesus Christ? Who would not tell you that? Who would hold that back in their little treasure trove back there, huh? A corrupt individual. Demon seed is what it is. Christ died for all your sins. He was buried and raised again the third day. I saw that and I was like, that was done for me. Because I can't live it. I can't do what the people are telling me to do. I said, man, that was designed. It was orchestrated. For me, with me in mind. I mean, it was like this masterpiece to me. So in 1980, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And from then on, I've always had the hope of knowing that when my heart beats for the last time on this earth, I know where I'm going. And I can say with Paul, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, far better. Those that have gone on before us, far better off than us. But it's our turn. This is where we are. And maybe it won't be a situation where my heart will beat the last time and you guys come to my funeral. By the way, we already got it set up. My funeral is going to be at the House of Blues in New Orleans. We're not having one of these teary things. We can go down there and have some jazz music and enjoy it, right? Hey, if I'm better off, I want you to be a little better off right here. But what if I don't see that day where my heart stops and that's it? What if the Lord comes while we're alive and catches us up? That's our great hope. Every generation that's come through this faith in Jesus Christ has all maintained that hope. Paul, in the first century of the church, maintained the hope. Come, Lord Jesus. Come get us. Come deliver us. They had that hope because there is no set date on when this thing is going to happen. But by the Word of God, it will happen. It's going to happen. And Paul says when it does, we're going to be caught up, and the end result of this is we're going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ and heirs of God. And God Himself is going to come pick us up. He's going to drive up, so to speak, and He's going to pick up His children and load us up and take us home. Amen? So, with all that said of the hope in Christ, there's no reason or doubt why he wrote verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The word reckon is really an accountant term. I'm horrible at counting, but I know what it is. It's an accounting term. It's reckoning the books. In other words, it's putting this together, and coming to a conclusion. He put this together in verses 14, 15, 16, 17, and he came to this conclusion that the sufferings of this present world, not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's no comparison. We moan, we gripe and complain. I got a suggestion. Look at your home. Look at your eternity. Look at yourself in Jesus Christ. And it'll change some of your mental perceptions. It'll change your attitude. There'll be a joy that'll come into your life because of it. Because, folks, this world is run by the God of this world, and that's the devil. You go back to Corinthians when he wrote that. God of this world, the word God, is not capitalized. So it's not the God of heaven and earth. It's a principality and powers. Those that are ruling the darkness of this present world. And so he is going to make it miserable on the world and in us in particular. And so he says, just to close out here, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're waiting for that manifestation, aren't we? For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's a beautiful verse. You know, everybody talks about, my favorite verse is this. I've never heard anybody say Romans 8:21 was their favorite verse. But get a grip on it. We'll reread it. Because the creature itself is speaking to us, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Everything that's weighed down upon us today is going to be dropped off. It's going to be changed. We're going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body and go up into our home and forever be with the Lord. Verse 22, for we know. Now, he didn't say, I'm thinking, it's my best guess. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The whole creation groaneth. Now, where do you think the whole creation groaneth started from, huh? Started back there in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam had eaten of the tree that he was commanded not to eat of, God put a curse upon Eve in her childbearing and the pains and travail that she'd go through. Put a curse on the earth. The earth is now cursed. The ground's cursed. So everything comes out of it cursed. There'll be thistles and thorns that you're going to have to deal with now, Adam. So be careful. You might want to keep a Band-Aid handy. And he said, by the sweat of your brow you're going to eat. And so this was all passed down onto the earth. And I've always said, I bet it was a shock to the Adams family, so to speak, when they went from a situation of not having any sin and everything was set in perfect godly order, then they committed sin, and they're just walking and strolling along, and this lion comes out of nowhere and jumps on this animal and eats it right there before their eyes. because that was not the way it was in the garden before sin. Then all of a sudden, as Adam and Eve looked at each other, he goes, oh, what was that? I don't know, but it hurt. Yeah, well, yeah, we're in the Western Eden right here. But you can imagine. And so the curse was, so the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So we, the new creatures in Christ, we wait for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies to be caught up out of this present evil world. And that's two of the things that you can look forward to concerning the rapture. Number one, to be joined with the Lord. Number two, to be joined with those brethren that went ahead of us in death. And then to be delivered out of this present evil world. Now let me ask you something. Is there anybody here that those things that were just delivered on your dinner plate, spiritually speaking, was unappealing to you? What don't you like about that? Leaving this present evil world, going to be with the Lord, being united in Christ. What don't you like about that? So let me ask you, if you've never trusted in Christ, why haven't you? It's all right there for you. It's right there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believing that He died for your sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Trust in the Lord right here, right now. This isn't about, well, I believe in God. The devils believe and tremble. It's trusting that He paid the price for your sins, was delivered, buried, and raised up, and you too will be raised up to join the Lord and the rest of the saints when that day comes. Trust in Him right now. Don't leave here without trusting in the Lord. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer.